Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this day is that gospel lesson that I just read a few months ago, recorded in Matthew chapter 12, chapter 2, the first 12 verses. In the name of our Epiphany, Lord and Savior, dear friends. Isn't Christmas a joyous time to experience the joy of giving? Didn't you find satisfaction in giving gifts that demonstrate your love and appreciation for family, for friends, for others? Didn't it warm your hearts to be able to give those gifts with no thought of reward or recognition? But think about it. No matter what you gave or how much you gave, how much it warmed your heart, it really can't even begin to compare with the gift that our God gave us on that first Christmas, the gift of His best and dearest, His own dear Son, to be our Lord and Savior. And on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we were privileged to once again unwrap that gift that goes beyond all human thoughts and words. Now, yesterday was January 6th. That was the Epiphany, the beginning of the Epiphany season. And you know that it's often called the Christmas of the Gentiles. You see, it's a time that we announce that God's Son was a gift not just for the children of Israel, but for all nations, including each one of us. And the story of the Magi from the East, I think, give us a good chance to repeat that Christmas celebration. We can talk about gifts again. But this time we're going to talk more about our gifts to God. The gifts that we give to God with no thought of reward or recognition. And the wise men show us exactly how we can do this. Because of God's gift, they came to give gifts to the one who was called the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. Now, what if you have been there? What kind of gifts might you have offered? Now, when you have hypothetical questions, it's sometimes difficult to answer, but let's stop and think about it once more. What will I give to Jesus today? Now, the story of the wise men, or the Magi, as they're called, really has fascinated Christians down through the centuries. And although we know very little about them, there certainly are many legends that abound. Legends as to where they came from. Babylon, Persia, or someplace else. Even how many there were. The traditional three that we often think of because of the three gifts, to as many as 12. Some had even given them names, Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. The fact is, of course, that none of those legends can be proven. So I guess it's best for us to simply stick with what God tells us. And we have that in the opening words of our text. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and are come to worship him." So one thing we know is that they came from someplace to the east. And when they ended up before Herod, they asked the question that indicated they had already been studying the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures that, for example, said, "A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." So that's why they were looking for the King of the Jews. It becomes evident that these men must have been men of science and learning. Quite possibly they were astronomers. But the most significant thing we learn about them is that their purpose for coming to this point, "We saw his star," they said, "and are come to worship him." Now, if you're like me, most often when you think about the three wise men, the magi, you find yourself thinking about the gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But let's not forget, the primary reason why they came was to worship him. Not to give them gifts, but to worship him. Now, the star that had led in Jerusalem had disappeared, and that's why they were forced to inquire in Jerusalem, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? It was a question that caused quite a bit of stir in Jerusalem, especially for King Herod. But after they were given directions based on the Old Testament prophecy of Micah to go to Bethlehem, the star again appeared and led to a small house in Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph and the baby were now staying. This is likely 6 months to possibly as much as a year after the birth of the Savior. Now, verse 11 tells us, coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down to worship him. So notice, even before they offered a single gift, they fell on their faces with sincere and honest adoration. And remember, this was the ancient form or position for worship. That's really what has to explain why they made this long trip, this hard and difficult one, the length. It was primarily their desire to worship the newborn Savior. So they didn't come here because they were curious, or because they were trying to show off or get an emotional high. They were seeking their Savior. As they said, we saw his star and are come to worship him. And what do you think the wise men would say to us today? One thing I think they certainly would tell us is that there is nothing more important for us either than to worship the Christ child. They would tell us, give him your worship and praise continually. They'd probably say to us, look at us. You would know nothing about us except for the fact that we found the Savior. And that's true. We know nothing about them before or after this event. But the only thing that really counts for them is that they found Jesus. And him they found what really satisfies the soul. And of course, there's nothing more important in our lives either than to know Jesus. To know his power and his love. To know him as our Savior from sin and death. And when we come here on Sunday mornings, we too are saying, there's nothing more important for us than to know and see our Savior. We need him, and we find him here in his holy and inspired word, in the blessed sacraments that he has given to us. And then, like the wise men coming to him, we find that which really satisfies us. We find relief from our sins. We find joy in our daily lives. And very importantly, we find hope for that life to come in heaven. Now, obviously, worship is something that takes a little bit of effort on our part. And as we think about the wise men, think about the difficulty of their journey, sacrifices they made. Who would have questioned them if they had said, well, our first responsibility is to our families, to our jobs, to our careers? Who would have challenged them if they explained the length of that journey and the expenses involved were just too great? We probably wouldn't have blamed them. We would probably have excused them. But the fact is, their worship began long before they arrived in Jerusalem. Even before they decided to follow the star. Worship for them is always something more than listening to what the Scripture says. It's falling down and being a part of that worship. And so when we come here on Sunday mornings, it involves more than the songs and hymns. We ought to join in. At least if you can't sing lustily, then at least think about the message that is being conveyed, the meaning that it has for you. It means listening attentively to all those words that God has given to us, to wholeheartedly join in our prayers. And finally involves a confession of faith and actions that reflect our that love in our hearts. So think about it. The wise men gave Jesus their worship. Think about it. We don't know how long it was. Was it for 10 minutes? Or was it for an hour? Or perhaps was it days? And we're not exactly told how they worshiped either. Maybe a part of their worship might have been where they listened to Mary and Joseph recounting how the angels had appeared to them. Or the message that the angels had given to the shepherds and how they had relayed that to them. Perhaps they sang a song or two. Maybe a psalm. It certainly could have been involved there just talking with Mary and Joseph about the child. What that child meant to them, for the wise men, and for us today. And oh yes, then they did present him gifts. Gold, incense, and myrrh. And remember, there was nothing last minute about these gifts. They'd been planned and prepared long in advance. The first gift is mentioned as gold. Now whether that was a beautifully crafted object or an unformed chunk of it, gold certainly was a very important gift, to appropriate gift to set before a king. A gift certainly befitting of his high office. And when we ask ourselves, what am I going to give to Jesus? We know one of those answers is our gold. That is our material offerings. Love for our Savior moves us to bring our gifts of money for a ministry that has blessed our lives and then has also rendered so many blessings for others. The next gift mentioned here is frankincense or incense. It actually comes from the resin of a tree. When it's dry and scraped, the white dust is burned. And that's what gives off a very fragrant aroma. We're told it's very expensive. Actually, the Old Testament mentions incense very often. But usually it's in the context of offering up prayers to God. Most of you probably remember what the psalmist says, "Let my prayers be set forth before you as incense." So these wise men saw in Jesus a high priest who would also be their intercessor, offering up prayers to God on their behalf that would be pleasing to God. And just listen how the Apostle Paul later found great joy in knowing that Jesus is our intercessor also. These are words in Romans 8. "Who will bring any charge against God, those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us." So when we ask, what will I give to Jesus? You know, another one of your answers are going to be prayers. Prayers in which we say, "Thank you, God, for all the blessings that you give me every day. I'm sorry, Lord, for the many sins that I've been guilty of. Lord, give me your guidance and direction and protection in my daily walk. And Lord, finally lead me to that heavenly home that you prepared for us." That's the kind of prayers that we ought to offer. And as we offer it, coming from a believing child of God, we know that they do come as a sweet-smelling incense before the throne of God and are pleasing to him. Now the final gift that the wise men presented is called myrrh. Actually, this is also harvested from the resin of a tree which, once dried, the shavings were used in a very rare and expensive perfume. But myrrh really takes on its greatest significance when it's used in connection with the burial of the dead. That gummy substance would not only hold the cloth together, the cloth wrappings, but its fragrant odor would also help disguise the odor of death. You'll recall, of course, how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and we're told them They wrapped it in very expensive linen and then generously spread a mixture of myrrh and aloes between the wrappings. And just 6 days before the Savior's death, he'd been a guest in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there it was Mary who broke open a jar of nard, that was a form of myrrh. And she poured all that perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. We're told that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. Remember how Judas had hypocritically called it a terrible waste of money. But Jesus defended her, pointed out that she had done this in anticipation of his burial. That was her faith that moved her to worship in that particular way. So again, when we ask, what will I give to Jesus? We have to say that along with all these other gifts that we've been talking about here, we know that there's something even more important. We really are to give ourselves to him, our whole lives as a living sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for what our Lord and Savior has done for us. Paul said it so well, and these are words from Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So you see, our whole life, from beginning to end, is to be a living sacrifice to our Lord and Savior. The wise men did give up their very best. And certainly we know that our Lord is worthy of the best that we have to offer. So when we ask the question, what will I give to Jesus? We're going to answer, Lord, I give you my worship and my praise. Lord, I offer you my grateful prayers, my gold, incense, and myrrh. But Lord, more than that, I give you my life as a living sacrifice. Friends, may that always be your answer to the question, what will I give to Jesus? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.